All right, welcome back. We are in week three of our sermon series titled Game Time. Go ahead with me, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like to live a life of sentness, because you are sent. Let's just do this. It's a little old school, but we can have a little fun. I want you to look at somebody next to you across the room. I just want you to make eye contact with them this morning and just remind them you are sent. You're sent. That's right. You weren't saved for the sidelines. You weren't bought with a price to ride the bench. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have a mission to share the hope of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. And if that sounds like an overwhelming responsibility, good, you understand. You get it. It is an overwhelming responsibility, but the good news is it's not a solo sport. You've been given the presence and you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've been adopted into the family of the local church. And as you invest in the local church, you're participating in the mission of the local church to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, which means that you and I, we are on a mission together. We are on a mission together. That's really who the church family is in essence. We have a new identity in Christ, we have a new family, and we have a new purpose. All of that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds great. We have the who, you and me, right? Us, all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the family of God. We have the what. The what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the finished work of His death, burial, and resurrection, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace. But the question we need to ask is, where? Where do we do this? Because that matters, right? The where and the when. You see, I can put on the team jersey. I might even know some of the plays. But if I show up on the wrong field or at the wrong time, there's no game. Right? Like if all of us grabbed our Dallas Cowboys jerseys and went to Dallas and Arlington and AT&T Stadium on Super Bowl Sunday, guess what? There's still no game. Oh. Oh, there's always next year. So where and when do we fulfill the mission that Jesus has sent us for? That's the question we're asking this morning as we read together in Mark chapter 5. So if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read together from Mark 5. We're going to have it up on the screen as we do. Let's take a look. There it is. All right, here we go. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he," that's Jesus, "got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he, being Jesus, had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So the man ran to Jesus, but out of his mouth demons spoke. You see it? "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed just sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as a lot of you know, I like to ride my road bike on occasion. And just for the sake of clarity, when I say road bike, I don't mean street motorcycle. Okay? No. My wife won't let me even touch one of those. She said never. I mean a human-powered road bicycle as opposed to a human-powered mountain bike, right? So a few years ago, I had a friend come into town. He was actually the one who... It's his fault, really. He's the one who got me riding a bike as a fully grown man. You know, not something that normally happens. But he wanted me to show him and for us to go on a ride here locally in San Antonio. So he was actually staying all the way over in Live Oak. So I met him at his hotel. We jumped on our bikes. We braved the traffic until we were able to get off onto one of the trailways, one of the creekways, and we kind of put the miles behind us, because endurance riding, you haven't even started until you're 25 miles in. And so we are just hoofing it down the trailway, mile after mile, just telling ourselves, we'll turn around here in a second, just another mile before we turn around, then we'll turn around. And before we know it, remember we started up in Live Oak, before we know it, we're down near the Frostbank Center. And it's beginning to get dark. And neither of us brought a headlight or brake lights. And not only was it beginning to get dark and we did not have what was necessary to ride in the dark, but we realized that we weren't necessarily like in the best part of town. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging and I don't want you to worry. We made it back safely. I know you were concerned, but the thing is, whenever you find yourself in the wrong side of town, the wrong part of town, you hear things. You see things. When Jesus and his disciples landed their boat into the region of the Gerasenes, they were landing their boat on the not-so-great part of town. Right? They were landing their boat, remember, Jesus, Jewish, his disciples, Jewish, right? They were landing on a very, very Gentile part of the sea, hence the pig farm. Jews don't farm pigs, okay? So they land on this wrong side of the sea, and it says that as soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, it says a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. Let's be honest, that's not your typical welcome team. This is not the face of your community that you want people encountering. And it says he came out of the tombs. However understanding and compassionate your heart may be, let's all acknowledge that's weird. That's weird. And then Mark says he lived in the tombs. Weirder, right? He lived in the tombs. And no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And here's the thing that strikes me when I read that. Jesus came with a purpose, right? Jesus came with a purpose. Jesus was sent by the Father with a purpose to seek and to save the lost, which means that Jesus never just, happened upon somebody. Jesus went with a purpose. He intersected that man's day for a reason, which means this is not an accident. Jesus instructed his disciples to land the boat on the wrong side of the sea on purpose. Jesus didn't just encounter this man, Jesus went to this man. This man who the Bible says lived in the tombs. Men from the town nearby, they had come and they had tied him up. They had chained him up. They weren't trying to be mean. They weren't doing anything but trying to protect him from himself. And it says that the man broke the chains and smashed the shackles, and no one, Mark says, was strong enough to subdue him. So they gave up. And each night, they would just put their pillow over their heads to block out the noise of his wailing at night. They had tried to help, but it didn't work. So they just left him out there, alone with his demons. We live in the seventh largest city in the United States. The second largest in the state of Texas. And despite the more than 1.5 million that live here in this city, there are so many left alone with their demons. Two weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' words. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus was sent. And Jesus went to this man. Friends, we are sent. Shouldn't we also go to those left alone with their demons? Here's the first thing I want you to write down this morning. It's very simple. Don't look away. Don't look away. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You don't have to look very far to find someone who needs the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You just have to not look away. I'll say that again. You don't have to look far to find someone who needs the hope you have in Jesus Christ. You just have to not look away. You don't even have to go to the bad side of town. There are people in your neighborhood. There might even be people in your own home who need to hear about the hope you have in Jesus. You don't have to look far. You just have to not look away. Because they're in every HEB and every Walmart. They're in every school. They're in every office. They're in every taqueria. They're in every coffee shop. They're in every Whataburger. You don't have to look far. You just have to not look away. And in fact, if you live a life of integrity, if you live a life that gives evidence to the change that Jesus has made in you, here's the crazy thing. Sometimes you just have to not run away because they'll come to you. Here in the text it says that as soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, the man saw Jesus from a distance and ran to him and knelt before him. Now, if you're here this morning, if you're here and you feel alone, I have a word for you. I have a word. Here's a word from the Lord for you. If you've never bent your knee before Jesus Christ and found salvation and found hope and found forgiveness and found reconciliation, if you've never found that with Him, here's the word from God for you this morning. Run to Him. Run to Him. Call upon His name. But how do I run? Where do I even go? You simply refuse to wait for permission. You simply refuse to wait for the right time to call upon Him for salvation. You just do it. You pray. You ask Him for forgiveness. You ask Him for salvation. You ask Him for His lordship and His leadership in your life. You just do it. If you've never called upon the name of Jesus, run to Him. Here in the text it says, He ran to Jesus. And again, we get this interesting play. You have the man runs to Jesus, and then the words that come out of his mouth are spoken by this demon in him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he, Jesus, had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Which means that even at a distance, Jesus knew what was going on in this man's life. Jesus knew what was going on in this man's heart. Jesus identified it and began to work on it even before the man ran. And when Jesus asks this unclean spirit its name, it responds, "My name is Legion, because we are many." Jesus commands the spirit to enter into a herd of pigs, and they immediately run off the edge cliff, and they drown in the sea. And let's just say, this doesn't go unnoticed, especially by the pig farmers. So the men who had been taking care of the pigs, the pig farmers, ran into town and told everybody. And it shouldn't really come as a surprise that when they hear about this Jewish preacher, remember, he's in Gentile territory, they hear that this Jewish preacher in Gentile territory, the people who are outside of God's covenant, this Jewish preacher is talking to a madman, and when he speaks to the madman, a herd of 2,000 pigs go running off into the sea. It shouldn't really come as a surprise that they came out to see for themselves. How many of you have driven down 1604 or down I-10 and you wondered, what is it that caused this slowdown, only to realize that somewhere up ahead, somebody had gotten into a fender bender and scratched somebody's Lexus, and everybody has to stop and stare? And they're risking your life because they really, really, really want to see what's happening on the other side of the highway. Sorry, pray for me. So the people in the town, they come to see it for themselves. And it says they came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, so they know what's going on here, just sitting there, dressed, which implies he wasn't, right? And in his right mind. And that's what makes them afraid. Because they had gotten used to him acting a certain way, being a certain way. They had gotten accustomed to him living with his demons, dealing with his demons at a distance where they didn't have to deal with it. They had grown accustomed to that. So it was the change in his life that scared them and made them afraid. This is the guy who couldn't keep chains on. He's just sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, listening to Jesus like it's just a normal day. And it says they're afraid. Why? Why would they be afraid? Because they couldn't explain away what they were looking at. Because they couldn't argue with the change Jesus had made in this man's life. They couldn't make any philosophical argument. Even the TikTok theologians among them couldn't argue or object. They saw the man, and they saw that he was different. And they saw that it was Jesus who made the difference. So here's the second thing I want you to write down this morning. Don't underestimate your story. Don't underestimate your story. Listen, we all get nervous when it comes time to share our faith with someone. Hi, my name's David, and I still get nervous when it's time for me to share my faith with someone. We all do. Listen, I practice it every week. I stand on a stage every week and share the gospel every Sunday morning, and I still get nervous in a one-on-one conversation when it's time for me to share the gospel. We all do. We all do. But, and this is what I want you to see, your testimony, your story is the greatest witnessing tool you have. We can use tracks. We can use the Romans Road. And listen, they work. It's not like generations and generations, millions and millions, haven't come to faith as a consequence of those things. They work. But listen, nothing beats your story. Like, it's not close. Your story has incredible power. It's not something that can be forgotten. It's not something they can argue with. It's your story of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And it is the most natural way for you to share the gospel with someone. Because, and I've said this before, if you know enough of the gospel to have received it, you know enough of the gospel to share it with somebody else. Notice here in verse 18, Jesus doesn't give the man an evangelism training class. I mean, he gives him a really short Bible study for sure, but there's nothing beyond that, right? It says Jesus starts to get in the boat, and what's it say? It says the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus, can I come with you? How many times in the Gospels does Jesus instruct somebody to what? Follow me. And in this scenario, the demon-possessed man, he's no longer demon, but the man, the artist formerly known as demon-possessed, he runs to him and he says, Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus says, actually, no. Why wouldn't the man want to follow Jesus? He had been healed, right? He had been taught by Jesus. And once you experience the presence and the power of the presence of the Spirit of God, it's really hard to give that up, right? Like really, really hard to give that up. I remember years and years and years ago, what seems like a lifetime ago, when we were in college and Krista and I were students at East Texas Baptist University. This was before we were married. She was still kind of holding me off at arm's length at this point. I was interested. She was very much not. Stiff arm. Boom. No. And this was my freshman year, we went to Beach Reach at South Padre Island. This is a ministry of the Baptist Student Ministries, BSMs all across Texas. We support ours here in San Antonio. So this is Beach Reach. We went on a spring break mission trip to South Padre Island, which is we would ride the island in 15 passenger vans, church vans, right? And we would give free rides to college students who were making unwise life decisions. We would give them free rides to bar, to hotel, to wherever they were going. But here's the beauty of it. As long as they were in the van, we're sharing the gospel with them. Like, that was our job. It was, we'll give you a free ride in exchange. We're going to talk to you about Jesus. And if we ever felt like we were getting somewhere in that conversation about Jesus, we would give the driver like a very subtle sign, and he would know to go get lost. Now, I'm not saying we kidnapped anybody. We didn't. Don't tell anybody that. We were just buying ourselves a little bit more time, a little bit more time for Jesus to break through. But here's the thing. Every night before we would get in the vans, all of us from all of the BSMs around Texas who had come to South Padre Island, we would gather for worship. We would all gather for worship. And can I just, like, there are moments in your life that you look back upon and you see that in that moment you experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit more intensely than what is normal. Like, you have that powerful presence of God. To this day, I reflect upon that. When my heart is stirred to worship, when I think about moments when I have felt the presence of the Spirit so intensely, that's one of the moments that comes to mind. We would sing, and all of us gathered in one place, and the Spirit would fall like it was revival. It was really hard to pull away from the worship center to go give rides to people when you had felt the Spirit fall. Right? If you sense the Spirit's presence among you, like, it's really hard to peel yourself away from that. It's really hard for us not to want to do church, to just set things up and just to stay here. We've got the Spirit here. We got somebody who can preach. We got somebody who can sing. Let's just stay here. But as we've seen over and over in this series, here's the truth. We had a mission. We had a responsibility. We had a calling. We had a purpose. The church, in the same way, has the mission. So look at what Jesus does. It said, the Bible says Jesus did not let him. Jesus did not let the guy on the boat. The guy said, I want to stay with you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to ride with you. I want to get in the boat. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to stay here. And Jesus said, no, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And it says they were all amazed. Listen, Jesus sends the man on mission. Go home to your own people and report to them what the Lord has done for you. It is so strange, I think, that it is so easier to sign up for a mission trip in a far-off land than it is to share the gospel here at home. And it's easier to share the gospel with someone you'll never encounter again in this life than it is to share it with your neighbors. But I want you to see in this text that Jesus sends this man to his own people first. He doesn't remove the man from his situation. He just changes him. You know, the longer you walk with Jesus, according to statistics, the fewer lost people you know. The longer you walk with Jesus, according to statistics, the fewer lost people you know. And in some ways, I mean, that's kind of expected, right? You've been adopted into a new family. You're knitted together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And what you share in common is far more important than anything else. So your primary community, your family, your innermost circle becomes other believers. So it's to be expected. But again, if we're sent on a mission, if we're sent with a purpose to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us, how utterly tragic is it that the longer we walk with Jesus, the fewer lost people we know. The most experienced, the most mature believers in Christ rub shoulders with the smallest number of those who need the very thing they have. It's like our social circles get shrunk to church potlucks and Bible studies, which is great for fellowship, but not so much for our waistlines and even worse for the mission. And there's only one way. There's only one way you or I will be able to fight against that tide. We have to be intentional to build relationships with people outside of the church. We have to be intentional about building friendships with lost people. We have to get outside of our happy church bubble and be on mission and be sent. Even when we're not somewhere else. Even when we're at home. So I want to encourage you to write down a third point. Just carry the gospel home. Carry the gospel home. Jesus sent the man home. He sent him to his own people first. Whenever we announce a mission trip, I'm just going to let you in on a secret. Whenever I announce a mission trip, I want you to sign up for the mission trip. Otherwise, we wouldn't have mission trips, right? Jesus tells us to go, so we go. So I want you to go. But even before you sign up for a mission trip, you have a calling right here in San Antonio. You have a calling right here in Helotes if you live outside of the 1604 loop. You have a calling to those you encounter on a regular basis. You have a calling to share the gospel with them. You were sent here for a reason. You see, Scripture tells us God determines the length of our days and the boundaries of our lives, which means He put us where we are, when we are, for a purpose. You thought, Mr. Military, you thought the military sent you here. You thought you were stationed here by the branch of the military you're in. Wrong. You were stationed here by God through your military branch. You thought you came to San Antonio of your own free will. You thought you came here because of the job opportunity you found. You thought you came here because your family wanted to live in San Antonio. You thought you just wanted to get closer to Whataburger headquarters. You thought you just wanted to live in a city where there's an HEB on every corner. Guess what? God sent you here. And not for any of those reasons. He sent you here with a mission to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means also, friends, when it's time for you to leave, you're sent. And it's not an accident. And so while we may mourn when someone leaves our church fellowship, we also celebrate with them because God is sending them simply to another place of ministry. We've been sent with the eternity-changing message of salvation. We've been sent with the victory Jesus has won over sin and darkness and over death and the grave. And we have been sent with the hope of reconciliation with God. And it starts right now. Here in our communities and in our neighborhoods, it begins right here in our city. So as the worship team comes up to the platform, God's Word lays out a challenge before us this morning. Are we living as those who have been sent to those around us? Or are we just living? Are we treating San Antonio like it's our mission field? Or have we closed our eyes and ears to the cries of those around us in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You don't have to look far to find them. You just have to not look away. In fact, maybe you're here this morning and you're one of them. You're in need of Jesus Christ. You're in need of salvation and hope and forgiveness. During this time of response, this is your opportunity to run to Jesus. I said you don't have to wait for permission. Nobody ran. That's okay. So now I'm giving you permission to run, to come. Let's go to find hope and satisfaction and forgiveness and meaning in Him. You can come and you can kneel at this altar. You can call upon His name. You can pray with me. I'll pray with you. We'll talk about it and what that looks like. Or maybe you've been searching for a church family. You say, look, I follow Jesus, but I don't have that family thing you're talking about. I don't have the relationships, that bond of what Jesus has done. I don't have that. I don't have a church home to lock arms with for the sake of the gospel. I would love to talk to you about what church membership looks like at University Baptist Church. However the Spirit is leading you, I want to encourage you to respond to God's Word this morning. So we're gonna stand up here in a second, we're going to sing, and as we do, you're going to respond. And then afterwards, here's how this is going to work. We're going to pass out our offering plates, because that's one of the ways we invest in the ministries of University Baptist Church is, yes, with our tithes and with our offering. Because everything we do as a church is funded by the giving of this church. So we're going to bring our first. And we're going to bring our best. But before we do, we're going to bring ourselves to Him.